Good evening. Please open with your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're actually going to be looking past verse 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. So pay careful attention now to the reading of God's holy and perfect word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Pray with me. Oh God, we do thank you for your holy and perfect word. We pray, Lord, now that as we explore your word, that you would work its truths into our hearts, Father, that we would cling to you. Lord, that you would reform in us the way we think, the way we speak, and the ways we act. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the next three Sabbath evenings, we're going to be looking a little bit about Christ, who he is, what his offices are, and how the scriptures portray Christ. And the theologians will be quick to tell you in this passage is full with language of enthronement and ascension. So it's all about Christ being lifted up into heaven and being seated on his throne. And I'm telling you, without the passage here tonight, your hope would be worthless if this passage was stricken from Scripture. So don't read over this quickly. But we need to examine this carefully. So we ask ourselves, why? Why does this matter? Why would Luke start off his second book with this passage? What does this teach us about Jesus? What is Jesus doing now? And what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? These are all questions that we should be asking as we come to the text before us tonight. And what we're going to see is that we need to believe in Jesus Christ as your risen and living prophet, priest, and king. Believe in Jesus Christ as your living prophet, priest, and king. So first, as your living prophet. Look with me at verse 3 of our text. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. We get too used to this as Christians. But Jesus was dead. Have you ever seen a dead body before? Have you ever gone to a wake and looked in the casket and seen a person lifeless lying there? That's what the Marys expected when they went to the tomb to lay oil on Jesus' body. He was dead, drained of all life. This was their hope. This was their Messiah. This was who they thought was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and he's lying in a grave, dead. Their hope was lost, and fear gripped their souls. In Luke, we find out that they're up in the room, locked behind doors, because they're afraid of the Jews. He was gone. They were in the pit of depression. But then this happens, and Christ is alive. Christ appears to people. And he didn't just raise from the dead. He wasn't just a spirit or a ghost. Jesus physically walked with people on the way to Emmaus. He sat down and he ate fish with people. He drank with people. Jesus had a physical body after the resurrection. This wasn't a spirit of some type, and we can't lose that. We must not lose that. I was listening to a podcast, and providentially, while I was listening, Ian Hamilton was talking about how he was preaching, and there was an elder in his church who went and visited a faithful member of the family. They had been raised in Reformed homes. They had memorized the catechisms. And then Pastor Hamilton had said, Jesus has a physical body today. Do you guys get that? Of course, he said it in his UK accent, which is pretty pleasing. But the couple opened up to the elder and said, We know it was there. We've just missed it our entire lives, that Jesus is physically alive right now. He has a body. And that was me, but for a different reason, growing up in what I think is the normal American Christian culture, is that Jesus' body is so spiritualized, it's so other, because he goes through doors and locked rooms, and he's appearing to people, and they don't recognize him. But what does he do? How does he prove himself? He convinces them with truths that his resurrected body was true, that without a doubt he was alive, that he was no ghost, that he was no aberration, that they were not just seeing a delusion. They weren't hallucinating, but their Messiah was truly there. Again, their Savior stood before them, and hope was not lost. And what did he do? He taught them. Same thing he always did. He taught them. See, after his death, the disciples still didn't quite get it. They still needed to be taught. So Christ spoke to them things concerning the kingdom of God. And when we look back at Luke chapter 24, we find the men walking to Emmaus, and Jesus asks, why are they so sad? And they look at him like he's crazy. Have you not heard what happened in Jerusalem? We thought the Messiah was here, and he's killed. He says, oh, foolish one and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, to enter into his glory? He's teaching them. And then the text tells us he goes on and he teaches them through Moses and through the prophets and through the Psalms how all these things had to take place. And then when he appears to the disciples themselves, he says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus was the ultimate prophet, and he needed to teach his disciples what was happening. See, that's how dull we are without the Spirit's teaching us. It's as if we can read the Scriptures our entire lives. Indeed, this is how non-Christians come to the Scriptures with scales on their eyes. They're blinded. They cannot see what is being taught here, though the words are plain. A five-year-old can read it. But Jesus explains it to them. What is this about the kingdom of God? See, they were still looking for a king like they had expected. They were expecting a king that would come back, would set up a throne like David, would rule with a mighty scepter, would bring back the glory of Solomon. They were good Jews, and this is how the Jews thought that the Messiah was going to act. And if we're honest, this is how a lot of us are when we learn something's one way, but we've always thought of it as this way. Anybody with kids knows that this is true. How many times do you have to teach children 2 plus 2 equals 4, Johnny? And you ask them, "What is 2 plus 2? And they look at you, and they smile, and they get that twinkle in their eye, and Johnny says, happily, 3. No, no, and you try. No, 2 and 2 is 4, and 3 and 1, see, that's 2 and 2, there's still 4, and so what is it, Johnny? 3, and you just shake your head. When are you going to get it? When are you going to understand? And this is what's going on here. Jesus is talking to them about the kingdom of God. He's taking them to Moses. He's taking them to the prophets. He's taking them to the Psalms. All of them are pointing to the kingdom of God and what's happening. And they're still not getting it. What do they ask? "Lord, is it at this time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still expecting Jesus to be some type of Superman Messiah who's going to overthrow the Roman rule and reestablish the kingdom. And that's not what it's about. In their minds, it's still a Jewish people, kingdom, that's it. It's the same. And Jesus, no. No, it's much bigger than that. "I am going to send you to Jerusalem, yes, but to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Their prophet, though, was about to ascend in the heavens and be seated at the right hand of God. And I'll press later how incredible this was when this happened. When he ascended, the light bulb would go on for the disciples. They would get it. But he was not talking about the kingdom that they were expecting. Jesus responds to them that it is not for them to know that when God would bring the fulfillment of his promises, but they would receive power from the Holy Spirit, and they would become the witnesses to this kingdom. And indeed, we know that they did. That's the entire point of the book of Acts, is the fulfillment of what Jesus is saying right here in this text. That the kingdom of God would expand and did expand. So Jesus is this living prophet. He's alive, he has a physical body, and he's teaching them and he's showing them in the Scriptures all that's about to happen. But even more than that, he is the ascended priest. Believe in Jesus as your ascended priest. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus passed through the heavens to be your priest. How can you draw close to the throne of the Holy One of Israel, the one whose holiness is so holy that if you stood before him, you would die? How do you stand before his throne? By the Son. By your advocate, Jesus Christ. By the one who is the Lamb who was slain, who makes you clean before the Father. He, Jesus Christ, the ascended one, sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for you, Christian. He is preparing a place for you. If Jesus had not passed through the heavens, you would have not have one who could sympathize with your weaknesses. If Jesus had not passed through the heavens, no one would be there who could understand how you would have been tempted in all things. You would only see the burning wrath of God, and instead you receive mercy and grace because Christ is there. If Jesus had not come to the earth, if Jesus had not taken upon himself flesh, if he had not subjected himself to the realities of this fallen world and overcome death and ascended into heaven, you would have no hope, Christian. None. The Son's ascending into the heavens must be your confession. It must be your hope. For Christ's priesthood is absolutely key to your salvation. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched, not man. It is in heaven as your ultimate priest that Christ stands. If Jesus was not given all authority on heaven and earth, if his seat was not at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God, you would have no hope." That's what Acts 1 is getting at. We would still be desperately hoping that somehow killing bulls and lambs would somehow satisfy the wrath of God when you know it won't. Never good enough, but your Savior, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, and he is highly exalted above all princes and principalities. He is your high priest. He is making intercession for you. He is your sacrifice, and he has paid the penalty for all your sins. It is Christ who ascended into the heavens and is the mediator of the new covenant. So believe in him as this living priest in the order of Melchizedek. You confessed it with your mouths tonight. That's Christ the Psalms were speaking about. So next, believe in Jesus as your king. Look with me at Acts 1. Again, verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. Jesus was taken up before their eyes and they were in awe. You can imagine their mouths gaping open as they shielded their eyes from the sun as they're staring up into the sky. Can you imagine their emotions? Remember, they were just 40 days ago weeping and in the upper room, scared of the Jews that Christ was gone. And now he's leaving again. What? What? No. No, not again, Jesus. Don't leave us. When I was a kid, I remember quite vividly my parents were split up, and often they lived in different states, and my dad would come visit as often as he could. And there was always that point that hurt. That point when he said, I have to go. We would cry, Dad, no. No, don't leave us. He would say, I promise I'm going to come back. But unlike my situation where it was sin that had ripped apart a family, here it was the disciples and their Savior, their Messiah was leaving them and he's promising them, I promise you, I am going to send a helper, a comforter to you. And it is better for me to go and to sin than for me to stay here. And then a sudden shock. Two men standing beside them. Men of Galilee. Why are you staring up into the sky? See, he's going to come back, Christian. Your Jesus, your risen King, is going to return. This is exactly what the scriptures taught about him. But he's a king now. And that is what he is doing in heaven now. This promise is all over scripture that Jesus didn't ascend into heaven and has nothing to do with us anymore. No, Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Daniel chapter 7. I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Ephesians 1, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. He's king. Do you get this? This is all over the New Testament. The promises were in the Old. And now in the New, Jesus is reigning as King right now. All rulers must bow their knee to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what he's doing in heaven right now. And his disciples got this right away. In this story in Luke, Jesus blesses the disciples, and he's taken up into heaven. And what do the disciples do? They get on their faces, and they bow, and they worship Jesus Christ. And then they go to the temple, that place filled with all the Jews that they were so afraid of. They go to the temple, and they worship Jesus Christ. They worship their ascended prophet, priest, and king. He is sitting on his throne, Christian. Don't think of Jesus as just this figure we read about in the scriptures. If he is your savior, he is your sovereign, he is your priest, he is your prophet and teacher. You need everything from Christ. You must go to him for the very breath you breathe. And he rules over all nations. It is this Jesus Christ, not what you're going to see on TV around this time. This is this Jesus of Scripture. See, without this passage, just 11 verses, without the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, without the ascension of Jesus Christ, you don't have atonement. You don't have an intercessor. You don't have a king. You don't have a perfect prophet who could never fail you. But it's here. And this is your Christ. And this is the one who you adore, Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for so often treating our Bible reading as if it's just a check sheet. Just a pious thing we do instead of realizing in it is the very words of life. God, here we find hope. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son that we might inherit eternal life and have a Messiah who is above everyone. Forgive us, Lord, for belittling him and walking our lives in default mode and not worshiping him as we should. God, give us hope. Let us love our Savior more and more and more till our dying day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.